A new series that we have titled Thriving in Desperate Times. Can I see a raise of hands of those that are feeling that they are living in desperate times? All right. Everyone is raising their hands. Thank you, Jamie. Today we're going to talk about overwhelming anxiety from Psalm 27, verses 1 through 9. And we begin with that question, how do we thrive in times where we feel so desperate? And in particular today, how do we thrive against overwhelming anxiety? And I'm going to be sharing three biblical truths that flow out of our passage. And it's framed by these three things: a crisis theology, being a temple dweller, and lifting up naked prayers. Obsessional worry is not compatible with the Christian faith. It doesn't mean that from time to time we don't worry, but obsessional anxiety, worry that paralyzes us, is not compatible with the people of God. Sadly, anxiety disorders afflict about 20% of our population here in America, and that is prior to the pandemic. So could you imagine if we were to take a survey what that would be today? My question is, what are some of the things that keep you awake in the middle of the night? Fears related to the coronavirus. I think there's already been a handful of nights where I coughed a little bit, or where I felt that it was a little bit difficult to breathe for whatever reason. And I went to bed and could not get a good night's rest because I was afraid, did I contract the virus? Am I asymptomatic? Will I give it to my children? And there have been a number of nights I could not sleep because of that. Do any of you relate to that? I worry about my kids' future. I worry about my aging parents who are locked up at home, back home in Chicago. I worry about our church, Trinity Covenant Church, as I know the pastors and leaders everywhere are so concerned about the anxiety, the isolation, the fear. What will things be like when we return back to the normal? How about you? What kind of things are you worried about? Let's take a minute to hear from some of you what you are worried about. And there you have it, a number of us from our Trinity family that have shared very transparently and vulnerably some of the deep fears and anxieties regarding their health, the health of their loved ones, their financial situations, their jobs, school. And I think all of us can relate to many of the things that were just shared. And so this morning, for a few minutes, we turn to God's word. And here in our psalm, David pours out his heart in song, addressing this topic of overwhelming anxiety. And he takes two of the most potentially devastating situations of life and lays it out before us in this Psalm 27. He begins by when we see in verse 2, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. David addresses one of the supreme, greatest fears among ancient people, which is to have their city assaulted by a conquering army for battle. In other words, they wanted to overthrow the city and destroy all who lived within those walls. In other words, it was a threat to their physical welfare of all those that lived within the city that David initially is envisioning and also going through himself. And this morning, as we gather here together, I think a lot of us can relate to this, though maybe not exactly in the same way that David is envisioning, but a threat to our physical welfare. There are so many things, even that some of you shared in that video clip, things that we are fearful of, even contracting the virus ourselves, passing it on to others. There's job insecurity, food insecurity, relational insecurity. Are some of you going through that? Anxiety and fear regarding your physical well-being? Then you are in like company here with David, the psalmist. Secondly, and this was addressed by Diane just a few minutes ago, David also envisions a second most devastating situation, which is a breakdown in the family. David first addressed a breakdown in the physical world, and secondly, a breakdown in your relational world. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. This is an utter assault, not only in the physical sense, but a breakdown of the family, those that are closest to you in life and in this world. In some ways, the breakdown of the relational world that is causing so much anxiety in David is something that we can relate to, that causes probably a greater depth of anxiety than even physical threats on our lives. You see, David experienced both of these in his life. His own son Absalom was out to destroy him physically, to try to do away with him, to kill him, in order to overthrow his kingship and take over as king. What kind of pain and anxiety would David experience when your own flesh and blood, your own family member, your own child rebels against you in this kind of way? So David was being assaulted from multiple fronts, his physical well-being, his relational world disintegrating before him. And as we see here in our psalm, how does David overcome and thrive in the midst of overwhelming anxiety? He had, first of all, a crisis theology in place. Look with me in verse 1. As David begins, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In order to thrive against overwhelming anxiety, you must have a theology that handles crisis, a crisis theology already set in place before the crisis is at hand. If I can give a quick definition of crisis theology, it is a theology based on the unchanging character of God that fortifies us even through the most challenging circumstances of life. Don't be intimidated by that word theology. It's just basically your beliefs based upon the character and the heart of God Himself. It will fortify you even through the most challenging of times. This is critically important that we have this set in place before the crisis hits. It is not just God is like a light or God is a light, but look specifically at David's prayer. God is my light. There is a huge difference between those things. David had this already set in place from when he was just a young person. And his understanding, his crisis theology, was able to get him through the darkest, most anxious of times in his life. Whether he was battling Goliath, whether he was running for his life because his own son was out to destroy him, whether his enemies were doing everything possible to destroy him and bring him down. David had a crisis theology based upon the character and the heart of God already set in place that was able to fortify him over and over again in his life. You see, either the God of the Bible, the person of Jesus Christ, is your hermeneutic or your interpretive principle by which you meet head on all the things that causes anxiety in your life, or, and what the vast majority of us fall into, the crisis comes into our lives and then we reinterpret God in the Bible through the lens of what we are going through. But that, I guarantee you, will cause even greater anxiety in your life. God must be the God of the Bible. His unchanging character and his heart must be your interpretive principle, your grid by which you are able to look and face head on all the crisis in your life. It will help you through because the character of God never changes. And when David's world was in a flux, when it was unstable, changing, he was able to look and say, God, you are my light. You are my salvation. Even as the rest of my world literally is melting before my eyes, you are unchanging. We must have a crisis theology based upon the character and heart of God if we are to thrive in the midst of overwhelming anxiety. Otherwise, we will continue to be overwhelmed by that anxiety as we hold on to things that aren't scriptural. God helps those who help themselves. Base it upon God's word. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is money in the bank. Crisis theology. He who began a good work in you, Philippians 1, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is crisis theology. Psalm 63:3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. That is crisis theology that will help you thrive in the midst of overwhelming anxiety. Do you have a crisis theology in place? Or do you make it up as you go along? That is a critical question in order for us to thrive in the midst of overwhelming anxiety. Secondly, temple dweller. In verses 4 through 6, in order to overcome overwhelming anxiety and thrive in it, we must become a temple dweller. David says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." What is a temple dweller? It is one who finds transforming strength in the beauty, power, and majesty of God alone. One who finds that transforming strength in the beauty, power, and majesty of God alone. It's amazing, of all the things that David could have written about in the psalm and prayed through, he could have immediately began by asking God, whom he knew well, he was a man after God's own heart, to remove the threat of his enemies, or never let him be forsaken by his loved ones. But of all the things that he could have prayed, why is one thing that he prayed? That he could dwell in the house of God. Why? Rather than, "Lord, change these circumstances, take away the pain, the scariness, the fear, the anxiety." He prays that he can dwell in the house of the Lord. How strange. How unlike what you and I do when we are faced with fear and anxiety. He doesn't pray first that he is delivered physically from those things, but his vision, his dream, what is pulling him in his life is he wants to enter into the house of God. Why? Because as he enters into the house of God, God enters into him. This transformation now allows David to enter into the battle of his life and those anxieties as a different, transformed person. David isn't asking for a change of his circumstances. He is asking for God himself. What is the things that we seek and turn to when we are overwhelmed with anxiety? David ran into the temple of God and gazed upon the ultimate power and ultimate beauty as God got into him, transformed him, allowed him to be a changed person to fight the overwhelming anxieties that were still there in his life. I'm reminded just a few months ago when our kids went to visit the doctor to get a shot, and little James, who's old enough now to know that that needle is not a fun thing, just as a needle was about to go into his thigh, he turned toward me, locked his eyes on mine, didn't look at the shot, didn't look at the doctor, but looked straight at me. He was trying to find strength and comfort by which he could be prepared to receive that injection. I think in a small little way, when we are overwhelmed with anxiety, we need to turn to the one who indeed enters into us and transforms us by his power and strength. Why don't we before I go on to my last and final point, take a moment to enter into his temple, to focus our eyes upon him who grants us that strength and power. Would you join me in this song of worship?
The Lord is on my side.
Be still my soul, indeed. We have been thinking through about how to thrive in the midst of overwhelming anxiety. And we talked about how important it is to have a crisis theology in place based upon the unchanging character and heart of God. And secondly, we had talked about how we can also be temple dwellers, where we can gaze upon the beauty and power of God so that God can enter back into us in fullness and strength in order to fortify us with the crisis that are trying to devastate and destroy us in our lives. Thirdly and finally, is we need to learn to cry out naked prayers. Naked prayers. When you look at the last few verses of this psalm, verses 7 through 9, David gets raw. He voices the fears of his heart, not just as the man after God's own heart, the king of Israel, but as a human being, laying vulnerably and transparently his fears, his anxieties, as he cries out to God, "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior." Naked prayers are the raw cries of our heart that we lift up to the only one who can truly heal us and deliver us from overwhelming anxieties. The raw cries of our heart that reveal not our spirituality, but our humanity as human beings, as men, as women, as children. David does not hide behind any formalities, but we see his raw thoughts, his raw cries from the heart, his naked prayers. And I just love that David reveals that in this psalm, in the midst of overwhelming anxiety in his life. God desires to hear your naked prayers. We often think, well, I'm pretty far from God right now. I got to change. I got to get right with him. I got to get going back to church when they reopen. I got to clean up my life and get it together. But we see here that we don't have to change first before we approach God and come to him. Come to him now, and he will change you. God wants to hear your thoughts. He wants to hear your concerns. He wants to feel your raw emotions, your fears, your angers, your anxieties, no matter how small or insignificant. There is a reason why Jesus taught us to pray and cry out to him as our Heavenly Father. He wants to hear from us. Think about all the prayers that were lifted up during the time of Jesus' ministry. Professional praying people. Did Jesus take notice of those kinds of prayers? Did it stop him in his tracks? No. But it was some of these. "Away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." To another, "I do believe, but please help me overcome my unbelief, my doubts." Another cried out naked prayer of this, "Have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner." And recently, during our Seven Words experience during Passion Week, "Lord, remember me, remember me." And Jesus turned to him. He heard that naked prayer. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." David realized that he was not worthy and did not deserve to be delivered from these devastating anxieties found in the circumstances of his life to physically destroy him and destroy his relational world. He wasn't worthy. But God would answer because this is grace. And this is what awaits all who come before him with their naked prayers and cries. He will meet you. He will receive you. He will not reject you. Even if your own mother or father do that, he will not. Why? Because one day, centuries later, a descendant of this King David would cry out his prayer. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He would only hear silence. He would experience the rejection. So that those who place their trust in him will never, ever have to. This is the gospel. This is grace. This morning, as you're watching, what would some of those naked cries and prayers be if you were raw and honest before God? God, I still have so many doubts about you and my faith. God, I'm so scared right now. I don't know how I'm going to feed my family. I don't know how we're going to make it through this crisis. I just don't know. I'm so scared. Would your prayer be, where are you, God? I just can't see you. Where are you? God, it's so hard to trust people. I've been so hurt. I've been deeply affected and wounded. And I, to be very honest, have a hard time trusting you and calling you my Father. Lord, I blew it again. I messed up again. And I'm sick of it. Raw, naked prayers. Some of us are in a place in our lives where we have no one else to turn to. And that could be the greatest blessing and opportunity of your life. Have you cried out a naked prayer to God in your times of trouble? You know, before I put my youngest son to sleep, if he were to turn towards me and say, Father, I deem it appropriate for you to bring me a glass of chilled milk. I would deeply appreciate that in order for me to get to sleep. I would freak out. Instead, my little son James says, Milky! Milky! And he doesn't stop until I run downstairs, get him his cold milk, and throw it into his face. He drinks away, and within seconds, he's knocked out. I know it's not the best parent practice. I'm a poor parent, forgive me. But just one word, one naked cry from his heart, Milky! And I run. That is the kind of prayer that God wants to hear as we cry out without reservation or pretense the things that are paralyzing us in anxiety and fear. Would you cry out that kind of prayer before God? And so over the next couple of weeks, we want to think about how can we thrive in desperate times. Casting Crowns has that song. The chorus goes, we know we were made for so much more than ordinary lives. It is time for us to more than just survive. We were made to thrive. How do we thrive against overwhelming anxiety? Develop a crisis of theology based upon the heart and character of God before the crisis comes, so that you have something to fall back onto, just as David did in the midst of all that he's going through. God, you are my light. You are my salvation. The first thing that comes out of his lips, not just take away these circumstances out of my life. No, you are my light. You are my salvation. Secondly, learn to be a temple dweller. Time and place where you can gaze upon the beauty and character and heart of God, that he can get into you and change you in order for you to face the circumstances of your life. And learn, thirdly, to cry out naked prayers that are raw, that are sometimes messy and ugly. Yes, yes, and yes. But see how God will hear you and meet you where you are today. What was the result of all these things? In verses 13 and 14, I am still confident of this, David writes, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. He was transformed. He was able to find strength, not in himself, but in the Lord. And to see and trust that one day he will see and taste the goodness of the Lord once again, as he did in the temple, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. This is how we battle and overcome overwhelming anxiety in our lives, that we can thrive through the most desperate of times. Parents, if you're watching with your children, maybe three questions we could think about. And even if you aren't with little kids, you could think about it yourself as well and turn to the person next to you and ask, what are you most worried about in your life right now? What is scary? Secondly, how does David find peace in the midst of his scary times? And thirdly, how can we find the strength over our worries from Psalm 27? I invite you over the next couple of weeks to join us as we think about false security, passionless apathy, superficial connectivity, Christless Christianity, deadly envy, debilitating negativity, and missed opportunity as enemies that will hinder us from thriving in desperate times. With that, join me in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for reminding us that you don't want us just to survive through these crazy times. You want us to thrive in and through them. I pray, Father, that you would remind us of who you are and your power and your beauty, your love and your grace. Father, if there's anyone who is watching, listening, that is being overwhelmed by the anxiety in their lives, may we turn to you. May we find the one who is truly steadfast and enduring and unchanging as the rock and salvation, my light and my salvation. Lord, if there's anyone who doesn't yet truly know God in their lives in this way, I invite you to pray with me. Lord, if I'm raw, naked, and honest, I know my life is so far from you. And I am full of anxiety. I have no peace. Jesus, you are the rock. You are the Prince of Peace. Enter into me. I receive you by faith. Calm the disasters and the storms of my life, and help me to overcome the overwhelming anxieties of my life, mostly caused by my own actions and deeds. I receive you into my life as my light, my salvation, my Lord, my Savior, and invite you to be the one that gives me new life, power, and strength. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.